Reading this morning will be taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is great to have you with us. Before we begin our study this morning, I want to have a prayer. I have four more Sunday mornings to be preaching here, and so I'd like to begin each one of those with a prayer and invite you to be praying for us as well. We are going to be going down next Sunday evening to talk to the Henderson Church about preaching there, so I would invite you to pray about that and keep that in your prayers for us as well. Also, we need to be praying for Tyler and Leslie as they'll be making a transition from Red Walnut to coming up here and beginning their work here in August. And so a lot of things to pray about regarding our church family here. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we've had to work and serve here with this church for so many years, Father, and we're grateful for that. Father, I'm grateful for each person in this church family. I'm grateful for our community that we have here in Mayfield, and we're thankful for what it has meant to our families through the years, Father. Father, we pray that you'll bless this last month we have here to serve. May it be a month filled with your glory, with your honor. May those that aren't Christians decide to become Christians, Father. May anyone who needs to be restored to you be restored to you. Father, we pray for Tyler and Leslie in their last month there with Red Walnut. We pray you'll bless them in their transition to work here, Father. We pray you'll bless us as we look at our future work outside of Freed Hartman as well with the church down there. And we pray that you'll bless those efforts and give us wisdom and discernment in those decisions, Father. Father, we pray that you'll bless our study this morning. We pray that you'll bless us as we soberly and consider these serious topics with love and discernment and seeking your truth. Father, we thank you for our elders, and we pray you'll bless them, and thank you for our elders of the past and for their service they've rendered to this body. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's through Christ we pray. Amen. Thinking about a Christian's response to Pride Month. Now, understand that last month, the month of June, was emphasized as Pride Month. I understand. I have a calendar. I know that this is July 4th. Last week, I had to change, felt it was appropriate to change my sermon. So this sermon was originally scheduled for on June 27th, which is a very significant day in Pride Month history. It was originally celebrated or emphasized on the fourth Sunday of June. I'm sure that you noticed that June was Pride Month, probably more so this year than any other year. The last several years, it's been brought to our nation's attention in a lot of ways. Most major websites and companies give some type of endorsement to it. Some of your apps on your phone might have changed to having a rainbow symbol. Many of the TV shows you watched or networks would have some kind of rainbow symbol in the corner. Kellogg's produced special cereal boxes. Skittles lost their color in honor of Pride Month. Amazon, when you go to their website, would proudly have things about that. Yahoo and others, all kinds of websites emphasize this. Political figures give significance to it. The president proclaimed it LGBT Pride Month, and many college campuses have events, and some do this in April. Since school is out in June, and even in October, is LGBT History Month. But June has historically been Pride Month. Pride Month is not new. It is started in honor of the 1969 Stonewall Uprising in Manhattan, and it's been recognized by presidents and corporations going back for decades. But it certainly has become more prominent in the last couple years. Clinton was the first president to make it an official national thing in 1999. And it received further legitimization in 2015 when same-sex marriage was made legal across the 50 states by the Supreme Court decision. So Christians are living in the midst of this culture. And you may be asking yourself, and you asked yourself possibly throughout the month of June, how should I respond? From social media posts to all of the companies that are endorsing this, to all the discussion about it, what should be my response to Pride Month? And I have three things that I want you to consider. Three things. Now, each of these are going to be looking at things from a Christian worldview. So, if you were to take out a pair of glasses, some of you have those, some of you don't have those, you still have good eyes or you have your eyes corrected. By the way, some people told me that, not going to name any names here, but us changing the bulb in the screen saved them from having to go to the eye doctor or get cataract surgery. Because they've been looking at the screen thinking, oh, my eyes are just getting worse. And then the bulb's better and now they're like, oh, I don't have to go to the eye doctor. Anyways, that's an aside. If you were to take out some glasses, and these glasses were your Christian worldview. When you put these glasses on, you looked at things through the lens of the Bible, through the lens of Scripture. This morning, I want to put these lens on, the Christian worldview lens, and we want to look at things through the lens of Scripture. And so, I want to give you 3 points that look at things through the lens of Scripture. The first point is this. This is about idolatry, not equality. From a Christian worldview perspective, this is about idolatry, not equality. The LGBTQ plus Pride Month is not just a secular commemoration of a people, but it is in many ways a religious celebration of a belief. The belief is, simply put, to be gay or all the other different terms is good. And the goal and the purpose of Pride Month is to promote the idea that gay, transgenderism, all these other things that are emphasized must be, should be accepted, and they ought to be the norm. And so when people abandon one faith, they eventually adopt another. We are very religious by nature. And we are cause-driven and morally-driven as people. And this is a cause or morality-driven pursuit. We must not see this without seeing it in some religious terms. There is a religious zeal about this movement that they want to promote a morality that is very different than a biblical morality. As President Obama said in a 2014 Pride Month proclamation, it makes this very clear. He said, our nation has made great strides in recognizing what these brave individuals long knew to be true in their hearts, that love is love, and that no person should be judged by anything but the content of their character. And listen to this. I call upon the people of the United States to eliminate prejudice everywhere it exists. Notice that this is the norm, that to be against this Pride Month, to be against or have a problem with these different sexual perversions, is to be equated with being prejudiced, a racist, a bigot, and on we go, unloving. And so we must understand that the goal is very clear, everyone to accept this. That is, there is no option. You either capitulate, you either bow down to the idol of LGBTQ Pride Month or that movement, or you are a prejudiced person who doesn't show love. This is why so many companies, so many politicians, so many people have bowed down, is because they fear the ramifications if they do not pay allegiance to this movement. If they do not declare it is good, it is accepting, and I endorse it, then they fear the backlash that will come to them. This is not about equality. It is about bowing down to the idol that gay is good. In fact, when we look to the book of Romans, we see in Romans chapter 1 that we should not be surprised by this religious terminology, because Paul puts it in the same idea when he's talking about idolatry, and he's talking about how they had exchanged the true form of God for idols. And he says in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Paul goes on to say, verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged the natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to what ought not to be done." Paul says this is not about equality. This is about idolatry. They have exchanged the natural use that God has created in man for male and female, and they have given that up in order to serve the idol of we want to do what we want to do, and we won't to make everyone else accept and bow down to that idea. And so this is why we as Christians have so often been attacked in relation to this movement, is because we are really the last bastion of strength that opposes this in our culture. Christians are the ones who are the hard-headed ones who refuse to give in to this idea that this movement is good. We refuse to bow down. And thus, in some ways, we are similar in the days of the Roman Caesars, when the Caesar declared himself the God, and declared for emperor worship, that Christians were forced to say, "We're not going to worship the emperor." And so you either offered incense in the temple, or you got thrown to the lions, you got crucified, burned, or ostracized, and socially subjected to persecution. Christians could not give in to that idol, even though the culture was saying, "Bow down." You see, we cannot, thus, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we cannot support or endorse such. In chapter 5, verse 11, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." We can't participate in these things. Christians cannot put up symbols on their social media page. We cannot support these kind of things. We cannot give money to these type of promoting things, because it is something that we cannot endorse. We must rather expose them. And so I know that can be difficult at times to figure out all how what is involved in not supporting means. I certainly don't have any great answers on all that that means for the many companies that are endorsing this now. But I do know that from our perspective and from our personal life perspective, we as an individual and the message we send out as a Christian can have no part in this unfruitful work of darkness. We cannot endorse it. We cannot support it. We cannot bow down. We cannot give in to this idolatry that is out there. And I would say along this line that thus, as things have changed over the last 30, 40 years, we understand that our society thus is in grave danger. It's a serious issue. When we begin to give way to such perversions, to such sexual immorality, that there are all kinds of problems. For example, in Genesis chapter 18, when God is speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins that they had there, the sexual morality, he says, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. We must understand that as a people, as a nation, this is grave, this is serious. The outcry of sin goes up before the throne of God. And then you go to the back to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 18, and he's talking about Rome, and he's talking about the wickedness of Rome and the world that then existed. And he says, verse 3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And he says, come out, verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. This is a serious issue that our nation is bringing before the Lord. And so this is about idolatry, not equality. Don't give in to that emphasis on equality and that political motivation of saying, because we understand that we as Christians would want to treat everyone equal, and we should treat everyone equal, but don't give in to that idea that's put out there. From a Christian worldview, this is idolatry. But secondly, this is about sin, not love. It's about sin, not love. When we think about this from a Christian worldview, this is the problem why so many have trouble with Christians, is because we still oppose this. And the perspective we have is that love, true love, is based on truth. True love is based on truth. And truth demands Christians oppose such because of sin. So when we think about this perspective, we realize that Christians cannot love someone who is openly pushing and condoning sin. It's not biblical love. And so a Christian sexual ethic has always been drastically different from the world. In other words, it should not surprise us that the sexual ethic that Christians teach is very different from the rest of the world. It was that way with Israel when they moved into the land of Canaan, because the Canaanites had drastically different sexual practices than Israel had. It was that way for Christians when they were in the early church, when Paul was going around to places like Corinth and Ephesus, the cities of Galatia. The sexual ethic he was teaching was drastically different than what went on at the prostitutes, at the temple prostitutes in Corinth. It was a drastically different sexual ethic than what the world practiced then. We should not be surprised that Christians still hold to a drastically different sexual ethic than what the world participates and acknowledges. Now this involves the idea, Genesis 1 and 2, that God made them male and God made them female. God created us with a biological gender, that God has endued us with His divine sovereignty in giving us that gender, and that He has a purpose for us within that gender. And that God wanted us, Genesis 1 and 2, to be joined to our spouse, to be married together for life, Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 9. And what God has put together, let not man separate. God forms in the marital union a one flesh union. And that union, Romans 7, 1 through 4, is supposed to be and desired to be for life. Therefore, the Bible would teach, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that sexual relationships outside of the bonds of holy matrimony are illegitimate, sinful, and wrong, and that they bring harm upon those who experience them, they bring harm upon the next generation, and they bring harm and sin upon ourselves. And so this is the Christian sexual ethic. And it's always been different from the world. And so this is not an issue about love. This is an issue about holiness. You see, Pride Month is really appropriately named from a Christian perspective because it's about a prideful decision to reject the design and purpose of God. That's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1 that I read. When you go against the natural desires that God has made there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter would say, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is a prideful thing to say to God, God, you made me a man, you made me a female, but I'm going to go against that. It's a prideful thing to say to God, God, you designed for there to be a created family order, male and female in a home as parents raising children, but I'm going to go against that and I'm going to be a man and a man married in a family union raising children, or a female and a female raising children. Being a family. That goes against God's created order. And so as Judges chapter 17 verse 6 says, it is very similar to the days of Judges when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I'm reminded of what one author wrote in writing about this issue that I thought was helpful. He said, we need to remember the priority and the uniqueness of Christian love. Christian love is not one of pure, just giving back the same way it's given. If I affirm you, you affirm me. The mushy, you do you and you live your truth. Ethic is the product of individualism that we have today. He goes on and he says, in contrast, Christian love is ordered by truth. It rejoices in the truth, and it is the very essence of truth. When Christians proclaim the truth and beauty of God's design, we do it not out of love for our neighbor, we do it out of love for our neighbor and this world, knowing that sexual sin never leads to flourishing and abandoning God's design for the family only further compromises our society's foundations. It is for the redeeming love for sexual sinners that Christ died on Calvary. We must thus oppose such sin. Now, when you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and remember I mentioned that in Corinth they had all kinds of sexual sin too. Paul would say in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Look at the other sins in this passage. Notice the other sins. We have sins in this passage, such as being a thief, being a greedy person, being a drunkard. We have adulterers in this passage. We have sexually immoral in a broad sense, which would include all types of sexual morality, any sex outside of marriage. We have all these sins in this passage going alongside homosexuality. Notice that the ethic that says that it's just about love, notice how that could be applied to these various other sins. In fact, in each of these sins, it is about putting something else up that you love more than God. The greedy person could say, I just love this material thing. In fact, the Bible warns us about the love of money. The adulterer says, I just love this new affair I'm in. She makes me happy. I've got to have her. I cannot live without her. I believe God wants me to be happy. Therefore, I'm going to leave my wife, leave my family, and I'm going to take up with her, is what the adulterer says. The drunkard says, I've got to have the next drink. I cannot live without that drink. Now, in each of those cases, we don't say, well, just leave your wife and go with that affair that you're having because you love her. Well, just be greedy and take all the money you can get because you love money and God wants you to be happy. And that great debt and that great greed you're getting, that will make you happy. We don't tell the drunkard, well, God wants you to be happy, and man, you're miserable being in this state of just not having your drink and not in such need. So here, take you some drink and drink and be happy. Drink and be merry. Why should we tell the homosexual who is struggling with their sin, just like the adulterer, just like the greedy person, just like the drunkard, they each have a struggle with sin. God just wants you to be happy. It's about your emotion. Just go and enjoy it. You see, in every situation with sin, it's about holiness, not an emotion. It's about righteousness, not a feeling. It's about, we all are going to struggle with temptations, and some people are going to have different temptations. And we're going to struggle with those. But in each of these sins, every person had their own temptation. But Paul says each of them, whether they were a homosexual, whether they were an adulterer, whether they were an idolater, whether they were a greedy person, each of them had come to Christ and they had been washed, they had been sanctified, they had been justified, they had been cleansed. But as Galatians 5:24, they were having to crucify their flesh with its passions and desires. You see, as a Christian, we understand that it's about sin, not about love. And it's about that this is wrong, and even though I may have a desire, a love, and a desire to do it, and each of us have things in our life that we might want to do, we might have a desire to do, we may have a real temptation to do. But we know when we do that, we bring sin into our life. And all of us have done that, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's why we've been washed, that's why we've been sanctified, that's why we've been justified by the blood of Jesus. But it's an arrogant thing, it's a prideful thing for the adulterer to say, I don't care. It's a prideful, arrogant thing for the drunkard to say, I don't care, I'm going to be a drinker, I'm going to be a drunkard, no matter what. I'm going to be a greedy person no matter what. And it's an arrogant, prideful thing for the homosexual person, the transgender person, to say, I don't care, I'm going to do this no matter what. You see, it's about sin, not about love. And last, I would say, it is about fortitude, not freedom. Notice that all these terms are the ones that we hear used so much: equality, love, and freedom. But a Christian worldview sees it differently. I understand that this month, this issue, directly affects everyone differently. And I've lived with you for years, and I know that we have people here who struggle with homosexuality or same-sex attraction. I know we have people here who have children and grandchildren who are dealing with this issue, who maybe are involved in it directly and maybe even prideful about it. I know that you work with people who are proclaiming themselves as gay or transgender or involved in these things. You have people that were probably through the month of June that were very much pushing this and very, very much promoting the idea of this, and that they would look upon you if you did not accept this idea that gay is good, that we must accept all these things, we must promote it, and that it's a social justice issue, that if you did not accept that you were really hurting them as a friend, hurting them as a family member, and you were looked upon as judgmental, and you were looked upon as being prejudiced and out of touch and as old-fashioned and as not compassionate and not loving. I know that we have people here dealing with this. And so I want to say to you, this is about fortitude. If you struggle with this issue, it's about fortitude. If you have family who are dealing with this issue, if you have friends, and to our young people who are growing up in a culture where they are inundated with this, and they have friends in high school that are, and even younger, who are claiming, I think I'm gay, I think I'm a lesbian, I think I'm these things. And I want to say to our Christian young people, I want to say to our families, I want to say to each of you today, this takes a level of fortitude, a level of strength, a level of that I'm going to stand strong on this issue despite what the waves of the culture are telling me I must do. It goes back to the idea of that first point. Even though the culture and everybody wants to capitulate and bow down and offer the incense to the emperor, the reason Christians are attacked so much on this issue is we are the last bastion of strength, the last fort holding out, saying we're not going to consent, we're not going to give in. We still have a problem with that. We still have an issue with that. And what I want to say to you is, the world is constantly going to be trying to get you to give in, and at some point you got to have some conviction and stay strong. We need the fortitude. Christians who are struggling with same-sex attraction need the fortitude. They need the strength. Just like the heterosexual person who's struggling with temptation in a sexual realm. Just like the person who's dealing with pornography needs strength to stand up against it. Just like the greedy person needs strength. Just like the drunkard needs encouragement and strength. We need fortitude. In Romans 11, verse 20, the Bible says, you stand fast through faith and do not become proud, but fear. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. In Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. You see, the world says this is about freedom. You have the freedom to do whatever you want. Freedom in the sexual ethic. Free to have sex with anybody you want. Free to identify yourself as whoever you want to identify yourself. And free to label yourself in whatever way. But Christians say, no, this is not an issue of freedom. But really, it's an issue of slavery. Because sin enslaves. Sin promises freedom, but really it enslaves you to sin. You see, ultimately, if you go back and you study Romans 1 again, the passage that speaks to these issues, you find three times that scary phrase, God gave them up, or God gave them over. Just like in the book of Judges, if we determine not to have a king, not to put God as the king of our life, God will give us over to our own sins. Sin is a punishment for sin. Sin will bring slavery upon us. And God will allow us the freedom to go into such slavery. You see, for a Christian, this is about fortitude. You may say, well, I have a family member who's dealing with this and I don't know how to handle it. Boy, that's tough. You can't change them. You can't require them to change. They are as an adult are going to make their decisions, but you can control what you can control. You can control your home. You can control your convictions. And you can still have an emotional relationship with them in a family situation. You can still have those ties, but you also need to make sure that you're clear on your convictions and they understand those convictions. You see, it's about fortitude, not freedom. As we think about this issue, we think about what we've just gone through in Pride Month. We think about what a Christian's response should this to be. I would say three things as we put on the glasses of a Christian worldview, because we are inundated with this from the TV and the websites and all the things out there. This is about idolatry. Don't think that this is not a religious issue. It's a religious issue. And this, the emphasis they're putting is, it's a moral cause. Don't bow down to that idol. Don't bow down to that idol. It is about sin, not love. Don't give in to the mushy, emotional stuff that this is just about love. And if you're not giving in to that love and condoning and accepting, then you're an unloving, hateful, bigot person. No, you know what God said. It's about sin. And that you love people in truth. You love people in truth. And you stay strong. It's about fortitude and not freedom. I would close by reminding, no matter what perspective you have on this, whether you're someone who struggles with this, whether you're someone who has a family who struggles with this, whether you're someone who's dealing in a culture with this where you're feeling pressure from your business or from your friends or from your school to condone these things, I would remind you, don't bow the knee to this agenda. You may please a lot of people on this world. You may be in line with the prevailing culture, but one day you will stand before the throne of God and you want the endorsement of Jesus far more than you want the endorsement of culture. And so as you lead your life, remember who will ultimately be your judge. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to come back to the Lord in any way, if you need to request prayers of the church, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.